today to be able to have Brother Terrell Hudson. Brother Terrell Hudson, of course, was my pastor for many years when I was a kid and growing up. And before that, in all my life, he's been my uncle. And I call him Uncle Hud, so I'm the only one in here allowed to call him that, except for my kids. But he's my uncle, and I thank the Lord for him, for his example for all these years. And I remember growing up as a kid, he took us down to Natural Bridge. I never forget that, and I had a good time. And he'd have to pick us up from school once in a while, and every time he'd pick us up, he'd say, "What'd you learn today?" And I'd say, "Nothing." He said, "Then why are you going?" And I'd say, "That's a great point, Uncle Hud. All right, I don't know." So, but parents kept sending me back. But I'm glad he's here with us, and I'm greatly looking forward to the message. And he's an evangelist now out of his church, Marion Heights Baptist Church, and keeps a pretty busy schedule there. And it's our honor to have him today. So let's get our Bibles, and thank you for coming. Amen.
Brother, God bless you, brother. Thank you. Well, it's good to be in God's house. Amen. I believe it's your pastor's birthday today, too. Is that right? He growed up on us, amen? And God's given you a wonderful preacher and family, and it's a joy to be here. Boy, I mean that. And I've been looking forward to it, and thank you for being. I've enjoyed the music this morning, amen? All of it. If that didn't ring your bell, your clapper's missing, right? And so it was good to be here, and it's good to get asked back. I preach in a lot of places, and that they're glad when I leave, but not near as glad as I am. I'm telling you, that's the truth. Amen. You know, I mean, they're not used to me or something. I don't know, but when you go somewhere and preach and get asked back, that's nice. You know, that's a blessing, and it's only get to come back and be with you all. It's a joy. I mean that, and thank you. Now be back tonight. Don't miss tonight. Be in church tonight. That's somebody told me the other day that independent Baptist churches, I don't know who does all these surveys or whatever, but someone said that someone did some study and said 5% a year of independent Baptist churches are closing their door on Sunday night. 5% per year. That's not good. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Now listen real close. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." If we really believe in the imminent return of Christ, it looks to me like we shouldn't be canceling Sunday night. We should be adding Sunday afternoon. Amen? I mean, and so much the more, right? That, I've told folks, if you don't come back on Sunday night, you ought not be allowed to say Lord's Day. You should have to say Lord's Morning. It's all you're giving Him. Amen? Don't look at me that way. Give Him the day. Amen? Give Him the day, and God will bless you. But it's a privilege to be here. I mean that. Matthew 27. Will you turn there? Matthew 27. We're going to keep your Bible open. If you would do that, I would appreciate it. And I want you to kind of follow along as we try to make some points. I've often said I'm not a great preacher, never claimed to be. After 63 years, I do claim to recognize it when I hear it. I have a claim to that, but I'm not a great preacher. I don't preach fabulous. Main reason, I don't know how. But what I do is kind of take a thought and pray and try to let God give me what He wants me to give you. And I want you to take home a thought. And that's my goal this morning. But Matthew 27 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death." Let's read that again. "When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put Him to death." Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You that we have it in our language, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and preserved. We thank You for that. And Lord, help us to treasure that and never take that lightly. And then, Lord, I pray now, we thank You for I thank You for the Sunday school lesson. Bless my heart this morning. Thank You for that. And Lord, the singing and the fellowship of the saints, it's just good to be here. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd take these next few moments, and Lord, help me not to get in the way or say anything wrong, but to say what I should. And Lord, I pray that we would leave here more like You than when we came in. Lord, I pray with the saints in this room, Lord, together, we would beg that if there be one here that knows not our Savior, that today They would realize that they need Him, and that salvation is not in a preacher or an offering plate or an attendance record, but it's in a Savior. And Lord, I pray that they would come to know Him, and whom to know is eternal life, and that with simple childlike faith they would invite Christ into their heart. Lord, I pray they would decide right now that this decision is made today. They're not going to miss heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to preach a little while just on the cross. The cross. There was a... when we come to the cross, it's... I have mixed emotions. I don't know how you react to it. One thing, we know that apart from the vicarious death of Christ on Calvary and His burial and resurrection, had that not happened, we would be just as sure of being in the devil's hell as if we would already been there. There'd have been no hope. We could not try hard enough or give enough or be enough to ever make it on our own for all of sin to come short. And brother, the one thing I know, I come short. Amen. And all of our righteousnesses are as filthy. Everybody, preachers, bless our hearts. We misquote verses all the time. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible don't say that. What the Bible says is all of our righteousness is. It's got an ES on it. All of our righteous acts. What we do when we're trying to do our best comes up far short and is as filthy rags. Listen, folks, I'm 63. I'm raised in church. I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I've ever lived to get me to heaven. I mean that. I mean that. I would. Thank God there's a Savior that went to an old rugged cross and became my sin. And He who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the very righteousness of God in Him. Had it not been for Calvary, any hope we could have of heaven would be vain and empty and useless. So we rejoice. But yet we that love the Lord, our heart breaks when we think of Calvary. The greatest tragedy that this world has ever known was at Calvary. When the mountain shook and the rocks broke apart and the sun refused to shine, and it was as if the very forces of hell beat upon the gates of glory, and the Son of God hung between man and God, and He became my sin and your sin and suffered in our place and in our stead. But yet when we think of that, certainly our hearts are broken. How can we love the Lord and not have a tear in our eye when we think of Calvary? Nothing about it was happenstance. Do you believe that? Nothing about it. Everything that about Calvary was God was in charge, and the record. It's fascinating to me when we look at the record in your Bible of the cross. And as you study that. Here's my thought this morning. I'm going to do a roll call. I want you to listen for your name. It's amazing to me how that God tells us who was around the cross, who was there, the people that were present. And when you study about them and look at them and what they said and who they were and what they were doing, it's amazing how we find those same kinds of thoughts, those same kinds of attitudes, those same kinds of personalities, those same kinds of thoughts and beliefs, if you will. We find those same things in Dayton, Ohio, and Cincinnati, Ohio, and around my church and around your church. Folks are folks. And it's almost as if God is showing us that the array of humanity, if you will, was there at Calvary that day. It's fascinating. People argue about who killed Christ. Who killed Him? Some people say, well, the Jews killed Him. Well, Jesus was a Jew. And by law, the Jews were not allowed to execute someone. We studied kind of like that in Sunday school this morning. There he is. I studied that a little bit. They wanted the Roman government to do it, so they could kind of say, well, we really, you can say the Roman soldiers did it. Well, as cruel as they were just following orders. That one at the cross said, surely this was the Son of God. He came to His senses. Amen. But yet... whole truth is, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. But He offered Him up, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But people, you listen to me, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And I can't explain it, but so help me. I just, in my heart, if you had the hammer that drove the nails, you'd find my fingerprints. You say, that's impossible. It may be, but I just think they're there. It was my sins were the nails, and my heart was the hammer. And were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, I was, and so were you. If he was dying as, not just, you say, well, he died for you. He died as me. Not just for me, but as me. In my stead, in my place. That's what I deserved. And when Christ died upon Calvary, the whole truth of the matter is that you and I are guilty for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from my sin and your sin, it would not have happened. Rembrandt drew a picture of the crucifixion, and it was actually years later when someone looked at the faces in the crowd of the people round about the cross, and they looked real closely, and kind of back in the crowd and not real noticeable, someone paid real close attention, and Rembrandt drew his own face there. It was his way of saying, I was there. I was there too. That, when you think about Calvary, real quick, you say, well, the sufferings of the cross, those few hours were truly horrible. But the whole truth is that the sufferings of the cross weren't just for those few hours. When Christ left heaven and came to this old sin-cursed earth, my, what a lonely spot he must have left when he condescended and came to this old sin-cursed earth, born of a virgin and lived among us. He came, he left streets of gold and walked on dusty roads. He left mansions, and he came to earth, and he said, the foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, the foxes have their holes, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He condescended. Perfectly man and perfectly God. Psalm 85 and verse number 15, you listen to this. I am afflicted. A messianic prophecy. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Why does the Bible say that? How was Jesus afflicted as a child? Because he knew. Luke 2 says the child grew and increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And this is deep water right here, people. But I don't claim to know it all. But I know this. I know when Jesus as a child looked at Mary and said, wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Even as a child, and the Bible says that he chose to go through the experience of increasing in wisdom. Don't ask me to explain that. I can't. But I just know that as a child, he knew his Heavenly Father was. Somebody said, how the people at the temple, they must have been confused. Son, who's your daddy? Well, on my mother's side, but on my father's side. You know, and where do you live? Well, on my mother's side, but on my father's side. You know, how old are you? Well, on my mother's side, I'm 12, but on my father's side, I'm from eternity. Amen? And as a young boy, he knew that. Every boy gets a thorn in his hand or foot. And when Jesus got one, he knew. He knew. Every little Jewish child would go to the temple and knew that that animal would be sacrificed and probably saw the blood shed. And when Jesus, as a child, saw that blood on the altar in the Jewish temple, he knew. He knew. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. And when Joseph would take a nail and he knew that one day that sound would come off of Golgotha's brow where the nails would go through his hands and his feet. Someone drew a painting of Jesus as a child standing in the carpenter shop at the end of a long day, and the sun was setting on the horizon. And as a young man, he has his hands up on the beams of the door, and it cast a shadow across the carpenter shop, and it was a cross. I'm not saying that that actually happened, but it was the artist's way of saying he knew. He knew. That he went into the Gethsemane, and there he prayed. Jerusalem was asleep. The disciples were asleep. Jesus went in. The Bible says he fell on his face. You go to the Christian bookstore, and they've got Jesus with his long hair, and I don't believe he had that, and sitting there with his hands on a big old rock, and he's looking up with a peaceful look on his face, and there's a big old spotlight coming down, and that's about the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in all of my life. What are they doing? They're trying to make money by selling pictures, but that's not scriptural. The Bible says he fell upon his face. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Your doctor will tell you that it's incredibly rare. I've never seen it, and we'll all probably die without seeing it. It's incredibly rare, but you can be under such stress and such anguish of heart and soul that those little bitty capillaries in your body will actually begin to burst. And under incredible stress, it's actually possible to sweat blood. I mean, I've never seen that. But it could only be done under unbelievably horrible conditions. Jesus prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Again, I would be the first one in this room to hold my hand up. I don't understand all this, people. I mean, this is, someday maybe I'll understand it better, but I know, I've heard people say that Jesus was trying to get out of the cross. I don't believe that. I've never believed that. He set his face, as it were, a flint toward Jerusalem. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he prayed, "Father, not my will, but thine be done," he knew what the Father's will was. He had read Isaiah 53. He had read Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. He knew what they said. And I don't understand. I know that holy, God is holy. I heard a guy say one time, "The Bible don't say God's holy." And I thought, yes, it does. And he said, "The Bible says God is holy, holy, holy." And the Bible does say that. Amen? And it's an eternal principle that absolute holiness cannot dwell with or fellowship with. Or there's always been that separation from that pure holiness, from pure evil. That's not a waffling in the garden. That's a principle that goes throughout all of eternity. And obviously, Christ there, before he would take that cup, where he who was pure holiness would drink the very dregs of that and not only bear our sin but become our sin. Of course, there was that eternal principle of where a holy God is separate from evil. But yet that holy God loved you and me, and the Father had a plan, and even in spite of that, he drank that bitter cup. And he knew what the will of God was. Does that make sense? He was arrested. Judas come in. When Judas came, Jesus looked at him. C.I. Schofield, he's wrong on the church and a lot of other stuff. Don't be careful about them notes. But what the Bible, that's inspired, infallible, inerrant. But be careful about people's little notes they write on the bottom. That means amen. Don't you all know that? You know, amen. Be careful about that. But C.I. Schofield said one thing I thought was pretty good. When Judas came up and Jesus turned, you know what? Jesus didn't say, "There you are, you skunk, traitor. What have I ever done?" No. What did Jesus say? He said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" You listen to me. God loves you. Jesus loves you. I don't know how to say it any better than that, but don't you get to thinking that God does not love you. God does love you. And God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to be with him in eternity in heaven for all of eternity. And don't you ever let anybody put any other thought in your head. God does love, the love of God. God, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. You listen to me. God loves you. He loved Judas, but Judas kissed the door to heaven and turned around and went to hell. Jesus was arrested. Put him through a mock trial. Everything about it was illegal. Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." The people cried, "Crucify him." Pilate said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" They said, "Crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas." The indecencies that he suffered. 1972, I stood in what they said was Pilate's hall. I don't know. Maybe it was. My doctrine doesn't rest upon everything that every tourist spot in Jerusalem, you know what I'm saying, you know, but I don't know, but it was probably from at least from that time, Jerusalem's been destroyed and rebuilt so many times, you can kind of dig down, you kind of know what year you're in, you know. And they I don't know who put the things in the floor, but some people said there was gambling, where they were gambling, the soldiers. And whether I was actually in the spot or not, I don't know. But I knew that Christ stood in something like that. And there he went through that mock trial and the indecencies and the mockery that Christ endured. We sing a song, he could have called 10,000 angels. Well, the Bible says 12 legions. Some people argue about legions, but probably about 144,000. And if Jesus would have wanted to make him some more angels, he could have.
That's right.
Is it 2 Kings where one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night, I think? One angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. If Jesus would have looked toward heaven and told the angels, come and get me, there'd have been no more Pilate's hall. Amen? But he didn't. They lacerated his back with a cat of nine tails. When you whip a man with a cat of nine tails, you don't get behind him and strike. You put him over there and you stand on the side. And you take the whip and you fling it to the other side of his back. So the whip would come around and grab here. And then you just jerk. And it would come back. The prophet said they plowed furrows in my back. He that was perfect modesty, they stripped naked. They said, let's have some fun. He says he's a king. He needs a throne, a crown. He said he's a prophet. Blindfold him. They took a bamboo cord and they began to strike that crown of thorns. Prophesy, who hit you? If he's a king, he needs a scepter. Somebody get him a scepter. And they got a wilted reed, a little like a straw that would bend over to mock him. To make fun. A missionary said something in our church one night that I've never forgot. He said if an old flea-bitten dog came in this room and died, you might not particularly care, but nobody would laugh. Do you ever think about that? Old mangy flea-bitten dog comes in here and finally lays down and dies. You might even like dogs, you know, but even if you don't like dogs, you wouldn't laugh. Well, poor old thing, bless its heart. But when Jesus died, they laughed. They laughed. They walked back and forth in front of the cross. They wagged their heads and they contorted and they made fun. If he be the Christ, then come down. Save thyself. Come down. That was the wrong thing. If they knew their Bible, they'd have said, they should have stood in front of the tomb and said, if thou be the Christ, come out. He'd have done that one. Amen. But they mocked. They made fun. For homage, they spit in his face. Luke 22:65 says, and many other things blasphemously spake they against him. I've always believed that things were said and maybe done that God just wouldn't allow to be written down. Don't write that. No, don't write that. We're going to tell everybody down through history all they need to know, and we just don't need to write that part down. And they took those rough-hewn beams and put it on his back, and he began to carry it. Can you imagine the uproar? Here Christ has been up all night. Really, 6 trials. Every one of them illegal. Here to here to here to here. If you take your 4 Gospels and do a little work, you'll come up with 6 spots, 6 interrogations he's been through. All night. Now with that loss of blood and a back that's just furrowed and bleeding and those rough timbers, and they take it. You can imagine the crowd, the jeering, the laughing, the pushing. Don't run against soldiers, we're going to miss it. They're really going to do it. Yeah, they're doing it. There you go. And can you imagine the laughing, the cursing, the jeering, the screams, and that mob begins to head toward Calvary. And that nailing of his hands and his feet, and they take that cross, and they put it up, and it comes down with that thud. I read an article one day in the New England Journal of Medicine. I don't usually read that periodical, but somebody gave it to me, and I read it. And they gave the bones of a man who had died of crucifixion. Not Christ, he arose from the dead, and he seated at the right hand of the Father. But others had died of crucifixion. And they gave the bones of another to a doctor who's a specialist. And when he looked at the bones, that article, New England Journal of Medicine, said the physician looked at it and said, and he was startled. And they said, "What do you see?" And he said, "It's the rub on the bone." And they said, "So?" He said, "It's placed surgically correct." He said, "It's in the only spot it could be to rub against the main nerves, but not sever it." And he said the pain would be unimaginable. If we talk about pain, what's the word, maybe the most explicit word or the most descriptive word we could come up with might be excruciating pain. That's not a little headache. That's not a pimple or something. That excruciating pain. Excru, E-X-C-R-U. What's X? Out of. What's C-R-U? Crucifix. Excruciating, out of the cross. The most descriptive word that we can come up with of the most awful pain that any human could ever know, we use the word excruciating, which takes its meaning back to the cross of Christ. And there he died, hanging between men and God. I haven't even started to describe to you all of the pain of Calvary. I know that. You say, "What have you done?" I preached one day on Romans, I believe it was Romans 8 at church, and I did the best I could, and some woman came by after the service shaking hands, and she looked at me and she said, "Brother Terry, you left out one thing," and I just busted out laughing. I left out one thing. Romans, oh, that's funny. Don't you get that? You know, like I said, everything there is to say about Romans chapter 8 in 30 minutes and only missed one. She didn't like it, but it just struck me as funny. You know, I said, "What? Oh, yeah, right." Not on my best day, honey. You know, I mean, no, you know. And you say, "Have you told 10% of it?" No. "Have you described 1% of it?" No. "Have you described 0.0001% of it?" No. Never, ever will. "Do you understand it all, preacher?" Of course not. You know who's beginning to maybe start understanding a little? I think it's people that have rejected Christ and his atonement for their sin and the price that he paid. And they've said, "I'll work on my own bill by myself," and they're in a devil's hell. And they've been there for 1,000 and 2,000 and 3,000 and 10,000. And they will never say it's finished. They will never say it's paid. And they are maybe a little bit, but through eternity they will never fully understand the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. God the Son, who became sin for us. Does that make sense? Real quickly, and I know time's pretty much gone. Who was there? Look at real quickly. Matthew 27. When I read the chief and the elders, and verse 2, when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate. Who were they? Self-righteous. They didn't need. They thought they needed no Savior. They thought, "Well, I'm good enough." You may be here this morning and say, well, preacher, I'm pretty good, and I ain't near as bad as some Baptists I know. You know, and you're probably true. Heard a man down in Memphis say this one day. He said, "The worst form of human badness is human goodness when that human goodness is used as a substitute for the new birth." Yeah. It's pretty good. Right. The worst form of, now that's a pretty big statement, the worst form of human badness. But the worst form of human badness is human goodness when that human goodness is used as a substitute for the new birth. As if I do these steps, I get in. If I accomplish these sacraments, then I get in. If I give a little money and come to church, then that's good enough. And I don't need Christ dying. I don't need His righteousness. I can buy and it'll do fine, thank you. That's hypocrisy. That's self-righteousness. There's nothing that God detests more than that. Self-righteous were there. Look at 3 and 4. Hurry in here. Then Judas. Look at that. When he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again a third piece of silver. Verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Oh, Judas had one thing right there. Other blood wasn't innocent, but the blood of Christ was the innocent blood. There is only the innocent blood, and that was the blood of Christ. Amen? And he knew that he had betrayed that. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. I've been around Baptist churches to know long enough that some young people's here just because mom and dad's making them. They've already made their mind up. When I'm 18, I'm gone. You know, you can do that. But I would beg you, if there's anything worse than dying and going to a devil's hell, it would be listening to people that love you and care for you and your Sunday school teacher and your pastor and people in this church that care about you and will invest their lives in your soul. And then the first chance you get just to walk away and deny it all, but right now you're just kind of playing along to get along. I would suggest to you that's a foolish way to live, child. That's a bad way to live. You better think that one through. Sometimes women I'll go to church, try to, maybe my husband, if he comes with me, he won't be so mean. Sometimes dad and husband come just to go along to get along. Some folks, church can become a poor man's country club. There's country clubs in Dayton, and they tell me they cost $20,000 a year to be a member of, to play golf. I call it cow pasture pool. They get up real early and go out there and play, chase that thing around. If I get up real early, I'm shooting something. I got news for you. Amen. I'm shooting something, you know. But $20,000 a year. Guy in our church was a member. He moved off to Kentucky. Good guy. But he was a member. He said, Brother Tell, he said, you go in there and play. He said, when you come back out, he said, they shined your shoes and they're sitting there waiting on you. I said, Smitty, I'll shine your shoes for $20,000 a year. You don't have to worry about that, you know. But you know, now most of us can't afford that. And again, one thing, I'm not a rookie. I'm 63 years old. I've been in church all of my life. Sometimes church can become just an activity center. They have cookouts. Kids get to go to ball games. I kind of like them people. Kind of something to do. There's a difference in between that and knowing the Lord of this church and being saved by the grace of God and believing the Word of God and standing upon it. There's a big... Amen? There was a... Ignorance crucified Jesus. Look at verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude. You go up to the... Somebody's standing there hollering, crucify him. Someone's sitting there not wanting to miss anything. You walk up and say, why are you cheering here? Why would you say something like that? Crucify him. What's your problem? Has he hurt you? Did he lie? Did he cheat? Did he do something that caused you harm? You know, one of the main answers you would get, well, the priests and elders don't like him. I've known Rabbi so-and-so all of my life, and he taught me when I was a child, and he don't like him, so there must be something wrong. Ignorance. Sometimes we get wrapped into crowds. Maybe it's sports, maybe it's whatever, education, sometimes it's business, and we get in these groups. Before you follow a group too far, you better figure out where that group's going. Cowardice killed Jesus. Pilate was a coward. He wasn't stupid, but he was a coward. God gave him every warning in the world, but yet he was a coward. I was with my dad one day. Let me say something. My time's all gone, and I've got a whole lot left to go, so I'm just going to try to cherry pick here for about 3 or 4 minutes, okay? I was with my dad one day. We was out soul winning and went in this home, and this lady said, in those days, I was just, you know, Brother Terrell kind of tag along, and Dad was doing all the talking mostly. She looked at Dad and said, Brother Hudson, said, when you give an invitation, I really kind of want to be saved. I think about it all the time. She said, but it scares me, all them people. And she said, I'm real timid. I never stand up in front of people if I can get out of it. And she said this. She said, I'm just afraid. I'm just afraid. It scares me. And all this talk about heaven and hell and dying and fire and walk up there and trust Christ or even just, you don't have to get saved here. You can get saved anywhere. Well, I mean, we know that. But she said, it just scares me. And she said, Brother Hudson, now God wouldn't send somebody to hell just because they're afraid, would he? That intrigued me. Now God wouldn't send somebody to heaven just because they were afraid, would he? It's a good question. My dad always carried a little New Testament. He pulled it out and he flipped it over. He read these two verses. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, God wasn't saying that that lady was a whoremonger or an idolater or a sorcerer, but she was letting her fear put her in the same classification with them. And when God said those that would be cast into the lake of fire, isn't it interesting that the first group he mentioned was the fearful? Shall have their part. I read that one day, and it struck me before I got saved, I had my part in hell. A demon could go over and say, this part here is Terrell's part. He deserves it because he's a little sinner. Steals a quarter out of his mom's purse when he hears that little bell ringing, that ice cream guy. You know, mom says don't cross the street, but he does anyway. You know, he's a little sinner. Boy, I was. Still am. And I had a part. I'm glad for the day when I trusted Christ as my Savior and the Holy Ghost canceled the reservation for that part of hell. And there's no longer a part of hell with my name on it. Amen? You said, will I be lost someday? If you're not saved, you're lost right now. And the wrath of God abideth on you, the Bible says. You need to get saved right now. Hypocrisy was there. Cowards were there. Pilate was a coward. Indifference was there. Bitterness was there. I'm out of time, so I'm skipping all that. They misquoted him. They were bitter. There were people there that just hated Christ. Get that. Just hated him. You know, there's people in this old world that's... Because Adel Baptist Temple, if you don't know this, learn this right now. There's people that if they rode by here tomorrow morning, this was just smoldering ashes, they would laugh. It would not bother them one little bit. You take a stand against drugs and pornography and same-sex marriage and heresy and say that Christ and Christ alone is the answer, and that when people say something else they're just wrong, and that Christ is the only way, you make some people pretty upset. Amen? And there were people there that literally just seized in anger, and Jesus was dying for them too. Dying for them too. It's time to quit. Friedrich Nansen. Nansen starts with an N. He was a Norwegian. If you go home and Google him, he won the Nobel Peace Prize. He was an explorer. He's a fascinating dude. Don't look to him for religious instruction, but he lived an interesting life. And Mr. Nansen was an Arctic explorer in the late 1800s. He left his wife Eva in Oslo, Norway, and he went on an expedition into the Arctic to explore, one of the first explorers in that region. He was gone for 30 months. 30 months. They didn't have cell phones back then or cell towers. He didn't have a telegraph, nothing. His wife Eva was sitting in their little apartment in Oslo, Norway, 30 months after he left, wondering if she would ever see him again, wondering, am I a widow? But there she sat. She was knitting, if you will, a little. And she heard a sound. It's a true story. It was a... And she looked over the window. And it was a homing pigeon. And she went over and she raised the window. And she took that homing pigeon in her hand. And she knew that that little bird had flown a highway that only it could see for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. There was a little band around its foot. Now, it can't pack a book or even a letter. It had a long way to go. But Eva took that little band off, and there was a little bitty piece of paper, and it had three words: all is well. All is well. And you're saying, and what does that have to do with me? There's a sweet Holy Spirit of God that has come a whole lot farther than that little bird ever came. That Spirit of God will take the humble little efforts of a little preacher like me and knows how to go up on your heart's door and kind of peck and say, I love you. And what he's saying is right. And whether you like it or not, that's true. And God's saying, you need me. You need me. I love you. If you're here this morning, you hear that little tap. You feel that little nudge. Does the thought of eternity scare you to death? You listen to me. When Jesus, there's an old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I believe I was on his mind, and I believe you were on his mind. And I know that he does love you, and he will save you. And if not here, where? And if not now, when? Why not say today? Today. But unto the fearful. You say, oh, Brother Terrell, I'm kind of nervous about all this. You know, sometimes it's time to stand up on your two hind legs and say, it's going to get settled today, and I ain't going no more like it's been. It's going to be different from here on out, and it gets done today. This room is full of people that's glad they came to that point and got it settled. Why don't you? You're probably sitting next to somebody that would come with you. You say, I don't even know that person. I said that one morning at church, and I said, the guy next to you will come with you. And somebody looked at D.H. Williams and said, would you go? And D.H. said, I'll go. And they never saw each other all their life, but here they came. Man got saved. If you don't think the person next to you would come with you, why don't you try? I know these folks kind of well. You're going to find somebody that would be real happy to come right up here with you. If you get it done. Today. Wouldn't it be great to have it settled from here on out now? Amen.